My name is Pastor Brandon. If you don't know me, one of the pastors on staff here, and I love to play guitar, but I love to share the word, and it's a privilege to do that today. How many of you were with us last week with Easter? Let me hear from you if you were here last Sunday. Awesome. Love it. We had a great Sunday, and I just want to share a few highlights. You know, every year we do a survey, and the reason we do that is because, number one, most of the time, that's the Sunday we're all here, and two, it just helps us know how to best serve, and as we're praying about how to continue to lead our church, we want to put some questions before you and just help us know, okay, God, where are we at? How do we best serve our church family? So that's why we do that. But we also just get to just really celebrate some things every Easter, some new life, and so I want to do that with you. First, I just want to say thank you to you for being a bringer. Thank you for inviting people. Thank you for bringing them. One of my favorite things I heard last week was, hey, come meet my friend. And I love that. I heard that a lot last week, and it was great to meet your friends. And we had over 1,000 people that we hosted for Easter Sunday. It's an incredible experience. So thank you for doing that, including our online audience. Can you give them a round of applause? We got people watching. Yep. It's a privilege. Every week, we know we have people overseas with the military, and we know that that they tune in and they watch with their families, and so it's just, we are so glad to be able to provide this and that you can join us. It's awesome to do that. Like I said, over 1,000 people. I also want to say thank you to everyone who said yes to serving. We had over 120 people help us out on Sunday mornings from the parking lot to kids ministry. There were a number of you who sacrificed that Easter outfit for one of our beautiful orange Activate Kids polos. Can we say thank you to them? Yeah. It's good. I got to get me one. That was a great thing. Check this out. We hosted over 200 kids last Sunday. That's incredible. That's a high watermark for us. But, you know, those are lives and stories, and just what a privilege to be able to do that. So thank you again for all of you who said yes to serving. Make an Easter an unforgettable Sunday for our kids. And, you know, the thing we do is we want our Easter that everyone gets a chance to make a decision as their next step of faith. Whether it's their first time choice to receive Christ or whether it's a step again or whatever that looks like. And so, you know, we do that survey. We have four options at the very end, A, B, C, or D. A is already believing and moving forward. B is believing for the first time or first time again. And this is more than the just the numbers. This is the one that I love. Last year, we had 24 people check B, and you know, to begin again and believe that, and we saw numbers of baptisms after that last year, and so it's awesome to see that, and we were praying and asking God, would you bring us more hearts that are ready to say yes? We had 35 people say yes to Jesus for the first time. Yeah, isn't that awesome? Come on. That's awesome. That's 35 names, 35 stories, 35 families. And in fact, if you are one of those 35 and you're back here, we are so grateful that you came back to share your Sunday with us. And we cannot wait to see all God does through your life. So that's 35. You know, another one of my favorite numbers is for C. C is, I'm undecided, but I'm still listening. And that's my favorite, and we had four C's this past Sunday. And if you're one of those, again, we're so glad you came back. This is definitely a church for you to be a part of, and just ask those questions. There's no wrong questions to ask, and we believe God is truth, and so we want to lead you to truth, man, help you find that. So what I love about C's is, and what we pray is, man, God, would you bring these C's so that they can become B's? We actually have one of our B's this year who said, I was a C, now I'm a B. Isn't that cool? I think that's awesome. So we love to see that. Love to see that fruit. The final choice is the letter D. And D was, you know what? I just need to say it. And again, there's not a judgment thing. It's just recognize where you're at. I don't ever choose to believe. And we just ask people, we give them that right to check that box. And we every year we have somebody check that box. But this year we didn't. The only thing we had is we had someone who wrote in the comment section, they didn't put their name, but she said, it's not that I'm a D, I'm just in so many pieces. And she said, I wanted to leave the service time and time again, but I stayed and I needed to hear that and I need to hear it again. And I tell you what, if you're here and you were that D, we are glad you're here. And we believe God can put pieces together. There's no mistake too big for God, nothing too broken that he can't fix. And so we want to believe, come on church, we get to be a part of those stories and believe in that God can restore and heal and redeem. And we're invited into that, his story of redemption in the world. And so we're so grateful for this Sunday. We believe there's greater days ahead and for all of us to continue to rise up. In fact, that's why we're doing this series. It's not just a catchy title. It's not just 5 weeks that we strung together, but we really felt it was the word of the Lord for our church in this season. What does it mean to rise up in Christ and overcome those fears, those obstacles that we all face? And that's where we're at. That's where we've been talking about. And I want to continue that conversation with all of us this morning as we look at the next fear. Well, if you're just joining us or this is kind of your second or third week, let me kind of pull us all in. We've been talking about how there are five basic fears that everyone faces. Five basic fears everyone faces. Doesn't matter what you believe. Doesn't matter if you're Christian or not. Doesn't matter if you think the Bible's true, if you follow Jesus. None of that matters. There's just five basic fears that all of us encounter. And secular psychologists admit that. There are these five things. And so what does it mean? What are those five fears? What are those fears? And is there any way to overcome them? That's the question we're asking. And, you know, what's amazing about fear, and if we're all honest, we all run into it, but more than that, fear controls us more than we realize, right? It makes some decisions for us. It speaks pretty quick when we're waiting. And so fear has that ability. And when fear takes charge, though it may not happen right away, we know fear leads to discouraged hearts, to distorted perspectives, and it destroys our future. I mean, even as Christians, we can live with such a fear that it literally leaves our lives crippled, right? And we're just left and we're struggling. We don't know how to move forward. We kind of get stuck in our rut and we don't know where to go. But reality is that's not the life Jesus came to give us. It's not the life he died and was resurrected for. No, Jesus said he came to give us a life that is full, a life of freedom and fullness, and to give us a life of purpose and significance. We've said it here before that you and I, doesn't matter who you are, we were all made to make a difference. We are created by God to make a difference, designed to leave an impact on our world. That we were hardwired to find those things that lead to our greatest fulfillment. And again, this is not just a Christian idea. If you don't think that Christian ideas are worth much, I think they are, but we'll talk about that later. If you don't, secular psychologists think this. That this need for fulfillment, this need, if that's your, that's what we need. We're designed in that way, and there's something in us that drives us to find fulfillment and purpose. But here's what we all know about significance. You know it, and I know it, and it's this, that it is hard to find significance, right? It's hard to align who we are and how we're made and the gifts we have and kind of our things with that job or that career, right? Nowadays, you've got to be like in sixth grade, you've got to know what you're going to do for the next 80 years of your life because you got to pick the right specialty, you know, middle school and then high school and then college. And I mean, that's pretty hard. I mean, I won't tell you what I was doing in middle school, but not that. It's hard to find significance. Even as an adult, it's hard to align those things and, you know, really hang in there for the long haul if that's what it takes. I mean, that's hard to do. It's hard to find a marriage that's significant, right? It's hard to find someone first, and then once you find them, it's hard to make a marriage mutually edifying and upbuilding for both sides. I mean, that's hard work. Even if you married your high school sweetheart who you met in second grade, it's still hard work. It's hard work to raise kids who don't go to bed when you put them to bed. It's hard work. It's hard work to raise kids and to really just believe that this work, I mean, thank God we're out of diapers, but it's hard to raise kids when you're trying to figure out, okay, I'm pouring my life into this, I'm giving all I got, and it's hard to hang in there and wait for significance and find significance there. That's hard to do. I think we'd all agree, but here's something that's even harder. It's even harder when significance is taken away. Right? Maybe you found significance, and that was hard, but it's even harder when significance is taken away. And that can happen for a lot of reasons. One's just circumstance, you know, no one's fault. It just happens. You know, if you're a mom or a dad and you've poured into kids for the last 25 years, I mean, you might have taken off work, put dreams aside, let dreams die so that you could invest and clean that snotty nose again, you know, and invest in Kleenex for the rest of your life. You know, this, you might have done that for 25 years. You've poured into them, given all you have, and then you drop them off at college. The last one, there it is. You're an empty nester, and you're looking at him and wondering, is that it? You know, and significance is somehow taken away. Or maybe you are facing retirement. That's kind of the next leap for you, or you're there and you've been planning for it. You've been able to anticipate it. You've got plans, you've got objectives, but when you get in there, you realize that, man, there was a significance to what I had been doing I didn't realize. And now that's been taken away. And that's hard. Like I said, for young parent, you have dreams before kids. And you got a full minivan, and you know, that's a season where it's just, there's some significance taken away. You can't do what you were doing when you only had one kid. Why didn't anyone say that to us? No, just joking. Let's have another, you know. It's just hard, right? It's hard when you're chasing a dream and then significance is taken away. Nothing wrong with it, just it can happen. It's hard. You know, there are other times, though, when significance is taken away by our choices. Maybe something we chose, or more, I think maybe better to say it like this, something we didn't choose, right? That college we didn't go to, or that degree that we decided to drop out of junior year because it was a little too hard. You know, maybe that job opportunity that came and we were kind of weighing the numbers and figuring out it was a move and you know, you're trying to figure it out and it's like, I just don't know if that's the right jump. We even know people, and it's true, if we're honest, that they sometimes have moments where they say, man, there was that person I could have married. And when significance is taken away, that's different. It sounds a lot like regret, right? When that happens, that fear comes in, and it sounds a lot like regret, and that fear, it comes in, and it sounds like, man, what if? And you get in a sinking sand of what if, and you get stuck really fast. I know, I've been there. I've wrestled with what ifs many times in my life, many seasons in my life. I got out of high school, and I didn't go to college right away. I chased a dream of music, and that died. And sure, God birthed a new dream, but I just felt like for years I was just playing catch up. You know, I went to school part-time, I paid cash, I was all, you know, I just had to figure it out. And it was 10 years, and it was like, man, I was still down here, and I saw friends just keep going. And it was hard to not let the regrets kind of lead me in that moment. The regrets that said, man, what did I miss? What if I would have gone to that college? Or what if I would have just said no to this and said, yeah, what if? It's hard. Now, we're all there, right? We've all been there. It's hard to just not let those what ifs sink in and start to lead. And before we know it, we're stuck in that cycle of regret. It's hard. It's hard to find significance, but it's harder when significance is taken away. And when it's taken away, it often leads to a fear. It's very simple, nothing hard, but a basic fear they talk about, a fear of insignificance. Well, if that's been taken away, I guess this is just where I'm at, and I guess this is just all there is. It's not just the regrets or our choices. Sometimes significance can be taken away by the hands of another. Right? You're facing an unwanted divorce. Or you were the one who was wronged. You were abused. You were used. You were taken advantage of. And you didn't even have a chance to chase a dream. Some of you would tell me stories about your childhood. And I would say, you would say that you were raised in an environment where people's wrong, sinful, wicked choices destroyed your future and your hopes and your dreams. You were just left in the aftermath of what they did. And you didn't even have a chance to chase significance. What do you do when significance is taken away? What do you do when dreams die? What do you do when you're at the, you can't even get at the finish start line, you know? You can't even start. What do you do? I'll tell you what, when that happens, fear likes to creep in and fear likes to take over. And it's very simple. We've said it this whole series that fear causes us to accept this idea that, well, you know what? That's just the way it is. It's just the way it is. But when fear creeps in, for you and me, for Christians, whoever you are, we need to know that there is an insight in the way God works that brings breakthrough and freedom from that roar of fear. And today, I want to help us hear that truth, hold on to it, so that when we find ourselves in that moment of that cycle of regret, or we find ourselves in that moment of believing, well, this is just all there is, when we find ourselves there, we can hold on to the truth in God's word, and we can step forward and rise up in Christ and in what he wants to give us, that new life he promised. And to do that, we're going to look at the story of Mary Magdalene and the moment when her purpose was robbed. We're going to do that in the stories in John chapter 20. And if you have your sermon notes from the family guide that we handed out, the white piece of paper, I've given you the story if you don't have your Bible so you can follow along. But I want to just kind of set you in to the story so you kind of know who Mary is and where she's been, and so we can not just jump in right away. So here's the thing about Mary. Mary knew firsthand the power of Jesus. I mean, they say that she was delivered from 7 demons, and all 4 of the gospel writers record her as that woman. That woman that everyone knew. They'd all heard the story. There was this woman delivered from 7 demons. Yeah, she was Mary from Magdala, the town. She's Mary Magdalene. They all knew that. And the crazy thing is, Jesus didn't just deliver her from her demons, but after that deliverance, he set her into a new purpose. And we learn about it in Luke chapter 8. It says that Jesus, he traveled, right? And he had the 12 who traveled with him. But Mary was one of Jesus' disciples. Mary was one who traveled with, one of 3 who traveled with Jesus and the 12 consistently. And look what it says, that she was one of the 3 who helped support Jesus and the 12 out of her own means. Is that crazy? She gave what she had. She gave from her inheritance. She gave to support them, to take care of them. This was her new purpose, her new moment of significance. And that's why when you read Mark, the end of Mark, chapter 15 and 16, you should do it this week. When you read the end, you read that Mary is there at the cross. The disciples went away. They weren't there, but Mary was there right next to Jesus' mother and right next to Jesus' aunt. Mary's right there. Why? Because that's what she did. That's who she was now. She took care of Jesus. That's why Mary's one of the 3 people who watched Jesus get taken off the cross and be set into the tomb. She was one of 3. The disciples weren't there. They didn't know the tomb Jesus was set in unless Mary was there. That's how they knew. The tomb he was set in. That's why Mary, the next night after Jesus was dead, see, there was a Sabbath in the middle, but Sabbath goes from sundown to sundown. So it was the next night after the sun went down that Mary went and bought all the perfumes and the spices, the embalming spices, what we hear in Mark. She went and bought those and she prepared those. And then early the next morning, that's why Mary was the one who was going to the tomb. The reason is, she was going to say goodbye to her Lord, but it was also her final act in living out the significance, this moment, this purpose she had been given, right? It's like driving away from college with your last kid there. You know, that moment, is it like, this is it. This is the last moment. It's walking your daughter down the aisle. This is it. This is the moment she was anticipating. It's why she got up before dark. It's why she had done everything. And this right here is where we jump in to Mary's story. So let's follow along. Read with me. John chapter 20, verse 1, just starts right there. It says, early in the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now, what we know from Mark and Luke is she was the first one there. And so what John did is he kind of told the whole story of the tomb and then comes back in verse 11 to the Peter to the story of Mary and her moment. So let's jump down there and see what he talks about. Now, Mary stood outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she bent over and looked into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And listen to her response. "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put them." She's not thinking resurrection. She's still looking for the body. She's not thinking about the promises of God, and she's not thinking about what Jesus had said. She was there. She was with the 12. She was one of the three with the 12. She was there at the Last Supper. She was the one there. She was there, but she was not thinking of the resurrection. She was so consumed and overwhelmed by her loss. This was her moment. This was her final act. And she's still looking for the body. She's now not only lost her Lord, she has lost her goodbye, and she's lost this last act of purpose. She's always done this, taking care of Jesus. She had the experience, the means. She's had the years of doing it. And now she was looking forward to it. And look what happens next as she's in this moment of loss. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. And he asked her, look, it's the same question. "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" But she thought it was the gardener. And she said, "Sir, if you're the one who took my Lord away, tell me where you have put him. So what? So I can go and get him." Even as Jesus speaks to her, she's deafened to his voice. She can't recognize him anymore. She can't find him. She can't hear him. She can't even see him. Listen though, it's not that he's not speaking. It's not that he's not there. It's not that she couldn't find him. The reality is she was so overcome by her fear that she was blind and she was deaf. It was the only thing she could hear. And this was a final moment that she had come to do, is what she had always done. This was her last chance to live out that redeemed purpose she had been given by Jesus. This is who she was. And I can hear the fear start, right? I can hear the unspoken regrets in Mary's mind. Man, why didn't I come sooner? Why didn't I get things earlier and prepare them faster? Why did I sleep? Why did I do that? What didn't I see? What could I have done better? What did I miss? Right? What if I would have bought him? I knew where he was laid. What if I would have gotten that night? What if I would have just worked a little harder, been a little bit smarter? How could I do this? How could they do this to me? You can hear the fear. She's so rocked by this loss. It's not just messing with her goodbye. It's messing with her very identity. But here is where Jesus speaks again. And he just says, "Mary." He just says, "Mary." He just says, "Mary," I love it. He just calls her name. He reaffirms that he knows her. She's not just this woman in pain, this woman who's in loss, this woman who's empty. She is known, and her story is known. And it's in being known by Christ that her identity is reaffirmed. And at that, she turns and she recognizes the Lord once again. Blindness is removed. Deafness is taken away. And she is found by the one she was looking for. And listen. Listen in as Jesus speaks again. Jesus said, "Don't hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but here it is. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." And Mary got up and she went. Here is the moment of Mary's resurrection. Here, Jesus finds Mary in the despair of her dead dreams, and he reaffirms her identity, and he calls her to a new hope and a new purpose. Here, Mary steps forward in courageous faith, and she lets go of the old to embrace the new. Nobody knew yet. Nobody thought Jesus was alive. Everyone scattered. No one thought it was true. No one thought it could happen. But Mary had courageous faith to receive this, and she becomes the first messenger of the good news of the resurrected Christ. She was the one God chooses to send to the 12 and ultimately to the world. She, a woman, she was condemned as insignificant by her past and her demons, but now called to purpose that would literally change the world forever. She was the first messenger of the resurrection of Christ, and her story still tells of that good news today. Amen? Come on, that's good right there. It's amazing. So here, pull in. You might have checked out when I started talking about tombs and spices, but check back in. Just hear, this is why it's so important for you and for me. Because death is the only road to resurrection. Death is the only road to resurrection. It's the only way. It is the essential element needed for resurrection to take place. And if your dream has died, or your purpose or your significance has been taken away, there is hope. Even there in that very place, you can experience the resurrection of Christ firsthand. You and I, in fact, we cannot know the resurrection power of Jesus unless there's death. We can't know it. This roars hope to dead dreams and to lost significance. This roars hope in the face of fear. For wherever purpose has been taken away, however significance has died, Jesus can raise his purpose to life for you and for me. Jesus will never allow you and I to go through a season of death without his resurrection being on the other side. And if Jesus lets one good, right, God-given purpose die, it's because he's preparing you for a new purpose to be resurrected in your life. Even if it was taken away by our choices, even if it was taken away by others, listen, there's no mistake too big for our redeeming God, and there is no death too great for our resurrecting God. Amen? God is for you. God knows you. He can call you by name. Sometimes God may want to bring the old literally back to life, but often God wants to bring something brand new that you haven't seen yet. It might have even been standing in your face, but you haven't seen it yet until he calls your name and he calls you to rise up. Hope roars in the face of death. It roars. Regardless of what we face, we can hold on to hope knowing this, that if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, we can know, we shall certainly be united with him and his resurrection like his. And so what do we do? How do we, in the face of fear, when fear wants to say, man, life is just, this is just the way it is. You messed up too big. You're in too many pieces. You've got too many shattered shards. When our life says that and fear wants us to stay there, how do we rise up in courageous faith and choose to let the roar of hope win out? How do we let that resurrection life and purpose of Christ be birthed in us? I want to give you three things real quick to do that, and it's this. Number one is you've got to let go. You just got to let go. We've got to let go of the old, even good purposes, even good dreams. We have to be willing to release them and lay them down, because I tell you what, a God dream is much better than a good dream. And even a good dream that has had a season of produce and fruit in your life, man, if God's bringing it to death, you can have an assurance he's going to bring something greater to life. It's what he does. It's the God he is. It's the roar of his hope for our lives. In fact, Jesus even said, if anyone wants to find his life, they will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The truth of the gospel And the invitation of Christ is that part of every faith journey is seasons of loss and seasons of winter. And you cannot, listen, you and I, we cannot pray away God-appointed seasons of winter. You can't. The thing you can do is understand what God wants to do with it. And we know winter has a purpose around us. We know it. Just think about trees. In winter, trees lose their leaves. But what happens? The sap goes down deep into their roots to strengthen the core of the tree so that when spring comes, it can support new life. Right? And when you go through seasons of loss and seasons of winter, God wants to, he wants to strengthen who you are. He wants to speak to your identity. He wants to strengthen you so that you can support the new life that he wants to give you. He wants to strengthen your dependency on him, strengthen you for what he has next. The problem is, if you're like me, I lose leaves and I just want to hold on, right? And what happens? I get stuck in winter because I'm holding on. We think, you know, there's nothing to it. Well, I'm just holding on because that was such a good moment. Well, you can hold on. You can end up, you know, leading your life to death real quick. If you just hold on, you got to know God, death is not finished. What God is not the end, but there's something new in Christ. And so there's something new that we have to be willing to let go of. In fact, the first step to moving forward is often to let go. It's our first step forward. We have to be willing. And so if you feel stuck, or if you feel like you're just caught in a cycle of regret, and every morning, you know you shouldn't, but every morning those what ifs just come and they start ruling your heart and your mind. When that happens, if you're stuck there, maybe God wants you to let go. And maybe the bravest, most courageous thing you could do is let go. It's the first step to moving forward, letting go. Number two, you've got to, well, let me give you this first. I did this last service too. It's just so good, because reality is, if we are willing to let go and to lose, we actually will be found. Paul says it like this: I consider everything a loss in comparison with the superior value of knowing Christ. I've lost everything for him. And this is, listen to what he says. I've changed in my mind the value it had. Those things used to be valuable to me. That past, the old way of thinking, the old way of doing things. But I've changed my mind about what that is so that I might gain Christ and be found in him. And that leads us to that second step of courageous faith. It's this: to live found. And here's what I mean. Literally living like you're found. Living like you're not lost anymore. Just because, this is so good, just because you've lost significance doesn't mean you've been lost. Okay? It doesn't mean you've been lost. God wants to affirm the very things that you fear losing: your acceptance, your security, your significance. Unfortunately, what I've done is I've kind of turned inside myself, and I'll just grit it and get it done. You know, I'll look for strength inside, but that is a meaningless search. Because we're weak, man. We are just, there's nothing to us. We're a breath of air. But God, in God, our strength, our identity is strengthened when we are found in Christ. Galatians says, you and I are no longer slaves to fear, to death, but we are God's own child. And since you are his child, he's made you his heir. Ephesians says, for we are God's handiwork, his masterpiece, his artwork, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. God says you're no longer a slave, but his child. God says everything he has is yours, his inheritance. God says he created you for specific purposes. He had something in mind for you to do, and then he made you to do it. God saw a hole, a need, a void in the world, and then he designed you to fill that. He is for you, and his invitation at salvation is not just to a life in eternity, but his invitation is to experience life full and free now. That's the call of his salvation. Yeah, that's good. Death doesn't destroy his plan. Death only reveals the power of his resurrection. And death will not destroy your identity. It's there. It's in that place of loss that God wants to reaffirm and validate. You are chosen. You are called. You are a son and a daughter of the Heavenly Father. He wants to affirm that in you. But we must choose to live as if we're found. We must choose to live like he has found us, like that old is gone. We must receive that identity from Christ. And if fear is causing you to live like you're lost, you've got to choose some courageous faith. If you're living like you're lost, you've got to choose some courageous faith. And maybe that's a battle you shouldn't fight alone. In fact, one of the things we say is, hey, if you want to live found, walk with people who live like they're found. I mean, just walk with them. Let them speak into your life. Let them be a part of the journey. Let them help carry some of where you're at. Because so far, walking alone hasn't really done you much. You know, walk with someone and allow God to begin to speak and change that heart in you for his heart, for who he calls you to be. In fact, we have a course here called Freedom in Christ that is designed to do just that. It's designed to have you come along God's word and come along with people beside you and let that fresh identity. Listen, it's not just for new believers. It's for seasoned ones who have been through it, who have lost significance. And they're trying to say, God, where am I? Who am I? What is this moment? And we can choose to walk together in freedom and the fullness of Christ that he offers us. And so maybe that's your courageous step of faith this morning, is to choose to walk with ones who are found and live like you're found. Finally, step three, you've got to do this. Listen up. In fact, would you do this? Don't write that. Write listen in. It's so much better. Listen in. You know, Mary, she had to hear Jesus speak three times. Jesus had to speak again and speak again. And sometimes we've heard, but we need to listen in. You know, we just kind of got to lean in a little bit. We've got to listen in to God's voice. The reality is when significance is lost, when it's been taken away, and when we're faced with a fear that is roaring, we have a choice of whose voice we'll listen to. Am I going to listen to my own? Am I going to listen to fear? Or am I going to listen to my God? And I'll tell you one of the most practical ways to listen in, one of the most practical ways to hear God's voice is to fast. Because fasting is when I say no to me and I say no to my appetites and I say yes to God. Fasting is when I reduce the noise in my life and I reduce the things that want my attention and I say, God, I really just want you. I really just want to hear. Fasting is what removes the blindness and removes the deafness so that maybe what we've been searching for will find us. Maybe who we've been searching for will find us. Fasting is, I know there's a lot of ways to listen in. I know there's a lot, but I just felt like this morning there was a very practical word for our church family about fasting in this season, about really pressing in, about really, really pressing into what God says and what he wants to speak. Fasting is the most practical way to say no to the other voices and say yes to his. Fasting is the way that we declare to God we need him. It breaks strongholds and it produces breakthroughs. Fasting is how you and I say no to fear. Fasting is how we say no to death. And it's how we say yes to God's will. And most importantly, it's how we press in and say, God, I want to know you. And I want to gain you more than anything. Paul said it like this. I want to know Christ. And I want to know the power of his resurrection and the participation of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. The question for you and I is, how much do we want that? Are we willing to embrace a season of loss that God's put in our lives for the new life he wants it to produce? Or are we holding on? We're just praying that maybe we could make winter go away. We're praying against God's appointed season for our life. Maybe we're just fighting ourselves, and we have fought for years. I know you fought for years, and you live like you're lost, and you're saying, God, I thought this was it. I was following you. I was doing the right thing. Things were taken away. Where am I? And God's saying, whoa, whoa, whoa. I want to find you. Are you willing to let him find you again? And are you willing to listen in? To listen in. To do what it costs. To listen in. You know, once Mary recognized her Savior, she turned and she put herself in a position to hear his voice. She got to his feet. And she was able to hear something. And you know what's crazy? Jesus gave her a new purpose, but it required a lot of courage to rise up and go and tell. But she had a faith that God honored, and it started the biggest movement the world has ever known. What could God do with you? What could God do with your dead dreams? What could God do? Because Jesus, he's not going to let you walk through a season of death without his resurrection being right there. And he's not going to let you a good dream die unless he's got a God dream waiting on the other side. Amen. He's not going to do it. For we know that God works all things together for good of those who love him and those who have been called, invited, welcomed into his purpose. Amen. Man, there is no better way. Real quick, we're going to celebrate communion, but I just want to, the reason is because I think there's no better way to silence the noise and just focus on the roar of hope that is in that shed blood and that body of Christ. It's just a representation, but man, we believe that, you know, a cool thing about communion is this, where Jesus says, everything's on the table. All my promises, everything I've said, all the crazy things no one thinks could happen. It's all on the table. He put it all on the table. He said, trust it. It's also the place where Jesus said, everyone's welcome at the table. And so maybe you're not familiar with this tradition, or it's not something new, but I tell you, Jesus was putting it all on the table for you. And he's welcoming you to be a part of his resurrection and his purposes. So ushers, is would you come forward and just distribute? And here's what I want to challenge you to do. Would you, you know the three steps, let go, live found, listen in. Would you do this? Just take the next 7 days. Don't do all of them. Just do your step of courageous faith. And I think God's already spoken to you. He's spoken to me about what that is. Take that step this week. Okay? And as you let God speak to you about this, they're going to distribute communion. We're going to take it together in a minute. But John is going to lead us in a song called No Longer Slaves. And it's just going to speak to God's identity over our lives. And I pray that it becomes a prayer for you. And then we'll receive communion together. John, would you lead us?